This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. We're going to begin on page 885 in the Bibles in the pews if you'd like to follow along as I read. I'll give you a minute to find it. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our minds as Jesus had opened the minds of the disciples. Help us to understand your words. We pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Ryan Zhang, one of the pastors here in New City. The gas price was $3.22 per gallon. Joe Biden was just 10 months into his presidency. The Bengals were 7-4 on that Sunday in the midst of the Super Bowl season. Attendance in New City was exactly 290 people, including kids. And just for reference, last week we had 805. The place where you grab coffee this morning looked like this. And I look like this. That was the world on Sunday, November 28th, 2021. It was the first Sunday of Advent, also the first Sunday we preached from the Gospel of Luke. And today, we come to our last sermon in this Gospel. We had some other sermon series during this period, but it almost took us 5 years to get through this book, which if you think about it, is not that long because Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. But what a difference 5 years made in the world. And as unrecognizable as our world may have been 5 years ago, it's nowhere comparable to the changes that took place between Luke 1 and Luke 24. Luke started and ended his gospel in the temple, but the world has gone through a cosmic shift. And we went from expecting the birth of the Messiah to the death and resurrection of the Son of God. And 2 weeks ago, I was listening to a podcast about the Great Firewall of China. As you may know, that the Chinese government blocks out most of the Western media, social media, news sites, and even email accounts and all this stuff. So there's the Great Firewall of China. And the internet culture within China is very different from what's outside. And so, you know, when I go back to talk to my friends and my families, you can immediately tell whether they have access to information outside because they live in almost two different realities, like from their worldviews, from the politics, to whether they eat seafood. They live in two different worlds. And we kind of get a sense of what that's like right here. You know, if you, people who watch Fox News exclusively and people who watch MSNBC exclusively live on two different planets. And how much more so between people who deny the resurrection of Jesus and people who believe in the resurrection of Jesus? No one lives in a closed system where death looms over everything like the Great Firewall. The other looks beyond death and sees hope on the other side. In the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke says he's writing an orderly account of the things that have taken place so that his readers, us, can have certainty concerning the things they've been taught. And this is the final challenge. How does Luke give us certainty in the resurrection? Because whether the resurrection is real or not will make a huge difference in Luke's gospel. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the last 5 years we spent on this book is absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." So Luke understands the stake here. That's why in this last section of his gospel, he gave us three proofs of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is real. We'll talk about them in order today. But the first proof, the resurrection is real because Jesus came back. Because Jesus came back. Now that sounds like, you know, a no-brainer, right? Like, of course he came back. But up to this point, the disciples have not seen Jesus yet. They've only heard rumors of his resurrection. They heard it from the women that morning, which they didn't fully believe. And then two of the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus came to them, and they only recognized him in the very last moment. And these two disciples went back to Jerusalem immediately to tell the other disciples what happened, what they saw. And Luke says here in verse 36, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" Surprise! This is the first time the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus on that Sunday. But even then, they didn't believe. Verse 7, "But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit." Now, just seeing a ghost is no proof of resurrection, right? They are, you know, throughout human history, there are countless stories of ghost encounters. You know, you could take a tour of Cincinnati Music Hall right now about ghosts, and that tour is sold out every month. You know, people have visions and dreams of their dead ones, but none of those people will come back and say, "See, resurrection is real. I've seen the dead." They come back alive. You know, if people believed in an afterlife, they just assumed the dead would live on as spirits and ghosts. Jesus' resurrection is different. He didn't just appear to his disciples as a ghost or a spirit. He says, "See my hands and my feet. That is, I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Now, Jesus returned with flesh and bones. He has a body that people could touch. And I imagine if the disciples tickle his armpit, he would giggle. He didn't just come back with a random body either. No, it's not that like God created a new Jesus for the disciples to touch. This is the same Jesus who suffered. The same body that just about 24 hours ago was laying in a grave. How do we know? Because he says, "See my hands and feet. And he showed them his hands and feet. That's a reference to his scars. The nail marks are still on his hands and feet. They can see it. They can touch it. And just in case that was still not enough, Jesus asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And you can just picture the disciples kind of studying him really carefully, right? Like, he's chewing. And he swallowed. And he spit out the bones. You know, ghosts and spirits don't eat. Now I feel extremely comforted that the resurrected Jesus loves food as much as I do. But this is no ordinary eating. This is one of the most symbolic things that Luke told us in his gospel. You know, one of the biggest irony in the calendar is that Easter always falls around the same time that we Chinese people remember the dead. It's a holiday called Qingming. It's a day that we visit the graves and cemeteries of our relatives. And actually this year, Qingming fell on the same day as Easter. So in the morning, I went, you know, came to church here, and then afternoon went to Spring Grove Cemetery to visit my dad's cemetery, his grave. And typically for non-Christians, they would bring a lot of food to sacrifice to their ancestors, to their relatives. Pretty similar to the food sacrifice you see in the New Testament. And then at the end of the visit, we would eat together. It's like a feast and a picnic, in the cemetery. And those are probably some of the best meals I've ever had as a child, right? There were, you know, chicken, roast pork, there's fresh fruit, there's pastry, and then sometimes even seafood like octopus, and it was amazing. And as we eat, as people eat, they believe that somewhere, somehow, their ancestors in the underground and the underworld will also feast with them. See, Christianity doesn't have monopoly over the afterlife. You know, all kinds of religions and cultures believe in some kind of eternal life. But Christianity talks about resurrection of the dead that is different. It's physical. It's tangible. You can touch it. And as Jesus rose from the dead with a real physical body, and all who believe in Jesus as their Savior will rise from the dead in glory like him as well. Not just raised to be judged, but will be raised to enjoy God's creation, to eat. In Christ, we won't feast at the graveside of our relatives. In Christ, we will feast together, and the graves will be empty. Of course, it's not just about eating. It's not just about food. It's about a concrete, tangible hope. Isn't it a shame? Like a beautiful place like Spring Grove Cemetery, just full of dead bodies, right? But it won't always be like that. At our resurrection, the graves will be empty, but the beauty will remain. We can still see the sunset. The trees will be green, the grass will be soft. You can see the water, the lake there. The Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck, he wrote that Christ came to destroy not the works of the Father, but only the works of the devil. Christianity was hostile not to nature, but only to sin. So God is not abandoning the good creation that he made at the beginning. He's restoring it to his full glory. The getting rid of the sin that's destroying us. He's redeeming a people that can enjoy this creation with him forever and ever. And it all began with the resurrection of Jesus. Now Paul writes in Romans 8 that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now that means nature is not static. The decay is not permanent. We don't just wait in line for our pending doom. In Jesus' resurrection, the curse is reversed. Death is vanquished. Even his scars will be a sign of God's great reversal. Minor key will turn to major key. All the sad things will become untrue. Creation will make right. Those are the cosmic implications of Jesus eating a piece of fish with his scarred hands. As a famous Ohioan once said, "One small bite of a man, a giant leap for mankind." The resurrection is real because Jesus came back in a real physical body. And second, Luke says the resurrection is real because it makes sense. C.S. Lewis famously said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else." But Christianity has explaining power beyond all other religions and philosophies about our world that makes sense. And if the resurrection of Jesus is the center of everything, then what kind of clarity does that bring us? Last week, we saw that Jesus appeared to the two men on the road of Emmaus. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, Luke, wouldn't it be nice, all right, Luke, that you let us be a fly on the wall in that conversation, right? This is God leading a Bible study about his word with his disciples. Wouldn't it be nice to tell us what he said? He didn't do that. Then again, in this passage, Jesus says to his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So for the second time that day, Jesus opened up the scriptures to his disciples, and he proves to them why his death and resurrection is necessary. Luke, hello. What did he say? Did he talk about Isaiah 25? Did he talk about Elijah raising this widow's son? Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis 22, maybe? You know, what did Jesus say? Well, the truth is we don't know. We have many references in the New Testament, but one thing we know that Luke did tell us is that Jesus didn't read the Bible like many of us did. He didn't look at the Bible for proof texts to support his arguments. He didn't just point to Ezekiel 37 and said, see, dry bones came back to life. What did Jesus do instead? He said, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He's not saying that only Moses or the prophets or the Psalms wrote about him. The book of Moses, books of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms were how the 39 books of the Old Testament were arranged in the Hebrew Bible. This is everything in the Hebrew Bible. Jesus was not cherry-picking different texts in the Bible to prove his resurrection. He's saying that the entire Old Testament, written through the centuries by many, many different authors, is about him. He fulfilled it all. There's a thread line that goes through the Torah, the Judges, the Kings, the Exiles, the poetry, the prophets, and that thread line eventually culminates in Jesus. Every page whispers his name. You know, to use a modern analogy, and I'm sure if Jesus were alive today, he would say the same thing about this, right? You know, you guys have smartphones. You take out your smartphone, you take a picture, and sometimes, especially if a picture of a close-up of something, the phone doesn't know what to do, right? It gets all confused, and the picture's all blurry. And then you take your finger, you tap on the one thing that you wanted to focus on. And then not only, voila, that one thing comes into focus, but the whole picture becomes clear. Because now the phone knows where to look and everything else around it. It's a context. That's the same thing. Jesus opened the minds of disciples to understand the scripture because Jesus tapped on the Bible and says, look at me. Focus here. And the Bible makes sense. But then, you know, Jesus, Luke says, Jesus opened the minds of disciples that evening. That means there was a moment that evening when the focus came on and disciples saw the full picture. How does it help us make sense of the world then? It tells us that we have no accident. If the Bible is not just a series of random acts of God, if the Bible is not just a collection of stories we tell our kids at bedtime, then it has a direction. The Bible has a meta-narrative that talks about God's relationship with humans from the beginning to end, and it drives toward Jesus, and it culminates in his death and resurrection. And from this point forward, from his resurrection forward, death is losing its grip on power. And if the Bible has a meta-narrative, so does your life. The resurrection of Jesus is the event that not only connects all the dots together in the Old Testament, it sweeps us up. It shows us that we are part of something much bigger. It shows us that we're not just a
random drop of water in a giant bucket. But we're part of a stream that goes somewhere to go, that flows to the mighty ocean. We're not alone in our struggles. But despite our failures, our stupidity, our disobedience, God not only intervenes in the world, but he came to suffer for us on our behalf. And he rose from the dead to turn the tide of history toward redemption. You may have heard that MLK said, "The arc of history bends toward justice. The arc of history bends toward justice." But how does he know that unless God himself bends history toward justice? But because Jesus took our punishment on the cross, God could bring justice to the world without destroying us sinners. If your brain tells you that this is not true, you don't believe that this doesn't make sense, but your heart really hopes that God does exist to make all things right, then let me invite you to just go back to the Bible again. Read the Bible in light of Jesus' resurrection. See if you can see the grand narrative in it. If your brain agrees with all of that, but your heart still has trouble believing it and trusting in Jesus, then let me invite you to pray to God. Ask him to show himself to you, make himself real to you. Because the resurrection is real, not just because Jesus came back in real life, and not just because it makes sense, but thirdly, also because Jesus is near. Jesus is near. After Jesus opened the disciples' mind to understand the scriptures, he sent them out to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. And this message of salvation needs to be proclaimed. People need to know. But notice Jesus didn't send out theologians. He didn't send out influencers. He didn't even send out college graduates. He was sending out a group of uneducated men who had trouble believing in his resurrection in the first place just half an hour ago. But with these guys, the world was turned upside down. How did they do it? It's because Jesus is near. Jesus tells them, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You know, stay in Jerusalem until you get power from on high. And then ironically, Jesus goes away. He departs from them and goes up to heaven. And now I always thought, you know, if you want people to believe that your resurrection is real, then stick around, right? Go on a tour. Let people tickle you. No, I would pay money to go see a resurrected man that's over 2,000 years old. Now, why go away? But that's the counterintuitive thing about the old Jesus' resurrection. Now, unless Jesus goes away, he can't be near us. If Jesus was still here on earth, we could see him, we can touch him, but he could only be here one place at one time. But after he has gone up, he can send us his Spirit. And he could be everywhere. Wherever God's Holy Spirit is, there Jesus is with us also. That's the power from on high that he promises his disciples. And we see in the Acts of the Apostles, Luke's second book, that the Holy Spirit turns this group of skeptical, uneducated men into evangelists. It turned Apostle Paul from the persecutor of the church to its greatest apostles. And forgiveness of sins is preached everywhere. Now, there was a farmer in ancient China at the end of the Yuan Dynasty. He was starving because there was famine everywhere and he had no food. So he threw his lot with a revolutionary guy in the next village and he left off to fight. And for years, his family had no idea what happened to him. They didn't know whether he was alive, whether he won any battles. And then one day, soldiers came to the village. People were scared. And people lined up soldiers lined up in the street and they were bringing gongs and drums. And there was a homecoming procession. The man came back. And not only that he came back, he's transformed from a poor farmer into a powerful court official. What does that mean? Well, I mean, not only that he's alive, but the revolution was successful. There's a new emperor on the throne. There's a new dynasty. The Ming dynasty took over. The transformation of this man is the proof that the new dynasty is here. We can know Jesus is risen and he's the new king by the transformation of these disciples. How else do you explain the transformation of these disciples unless the resurrection is real and Jesus did go up and send them his Holy Spirit? But it's not just the transformation of these disciples. You can be the proof of Jesus' resurrection. The risen Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to the earth and he's still here with us today. By the power of your own transformation, your faith in Jesus is proof that he's still alive and active in this world. Now, I like to tell people these two scenarios, right? One, someone is on his deathbed, all right? The doctor has given up on him. He's under hospice care. He can die any moment. And then poof, one day he just woke up. He got up. He's all healed. He's fully recovered. That's the first scenario. Second scenario. Just a skeptic who does not believe in God. He has no idea who Jesus is. Has never read the Bible before. And he became friends with some Christians. And they started to meet together regularly, just talk about different things, life, religions, philosophy. They started to read books together. And eventually they say, hey, why don't you read the Bible with me? And they start reading the Bible together. And over a long period of time, different meals and coffees and meetings, this man started coming to church. He became a Christian. He believed in Jesus, acknowledged Jesus as his Savior. Now, which one is a bigger miracle? If your answer is the second one, you're absolutely right. Because you know how impossible it is to turn our lives around. How impossible it is to turn away from our independence and depend on God. How impossible it is to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. It's nothing short of a miracle to bring a person from the power of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's why Jesus says, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Someone once asked the British pastor, theologian, John Stott, why is he a Christian? And he simply said, because of the hound of heaven. The hound of heaven. Despite all of his skepticism, his rebellions, his obedience, God pursues him and draws him in like a hound. Jesus rose from the dead. He sent his Spirit so that he could chase us down and bring us into light. If you're still skeptical about the resurrection, the hand of heaven is after you. The Spirit is still here to chase you down. And by your transformation, and by your faith, we know that Jesus is risen. And because the Holy Spirit is with us still, that means the job is not done. He's still partnering with us to preach the forgiveness of sins to all nations. So my friends, don't underestimate the power of your own testimony. Even if you feel like you have the most boring upbringing in the church, it's nothing short of a miracle that you are a child of God. And also don't underestimate the ordinary encounters you have with your friends. Those late night conversations about faith, those books that you read together, those Bible studies you do, because they could be the conduits of God's great miracles in that person's life. So if you've been here for a while, you know, what's Pastor Ryan's favorite TV show? Anyone? Bluey, thank you. All right, you're not asleep yet. Bluey, not only that, has a great stories and great episodes, has great music, at least, you know, the least annoying music in kids' shows, right? Well, there's a song in the album, in the second album, called Boldly in the Pretend. Boldly in the Pretend. It describes and the grown-up's memory of playing in the rain like as a child. And I think all of us, you know, all of us either have kids or have been a kid before, right? And we know what's it like when kids have these pretend games. You know, their imaginations just go wild, and like the world doesn't exist. The outside world doesn't exist. You know, it's wonderful. A stick could be a sword. Rocks can be soldiers. You know, dust, you know, dirt could be fairy dust. It's fun to watch, and sometimes invites the adults, the grown-ups, even want to join in to them. And that's what's so amazing about Bluey, because it invites the grown-up to join into the kids' world. So this song is the memory of someone playing in the rain as a child. And the refrain goes, "Lift boldly in the pretend. Lift boldly in the pretend." Well, I love that. But there's a sense of self-forgetfulness in these words. You know, forget who is watching. Forget how silly it looks. Live boldly in the pretend. And Jesus says, unless we become like little children, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And I wonder if Jesus is also commanding us to play boldly like kids. Let's play in ways that are unpredictable. Let's play as if miracles do happen. Let's play as if there are wonders fill up the world, as if there's eternal life just around the corner. Let's play as if all the sad things would become untrue one day. Let's play as if there's nothing, really nothing to fear. Let's play as if there's hope in deep despair. And I hope that we can play in such a way that invites other people to join in. Let's live boldly, but not in the pretend. Because it's all real, it's all true. Miracles do happen. The world is filled with wonders. There's eternal life just around the corner. All the sad things will become untrue. There's hope in deep despair. Because Jesus did return in his body. It all makes sense. And Jesus is still near. It's not a pretend. The resurrection is real. Let's pray and play. Father, we thank you that you've given us proof that Jesus did come back, that he is real, he came back in his body, that you help us make sense of the Bible, to know the story that encompasses all of us, and that Jesus is still near us still in his Holy Spirit. We also thank you that you still require us faith to believe in you, faith to follow you, faith to play in the world, and to share the gospel with others. And we know that as we do that, it becomes more true to us that this is not a pretend, that Jesus did come back to life and there is hope. Help us to know this hope and share this with everyone around us. We pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.